Amen. Please do take a seat. For God speaks through Isaiah, comforts, comforts my people. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths, make plain the grounds. For the glory of God will be revealed. The Lord comes in power, and yet he cares tenderly. These are the different voices of that passage in Isaiah 41 to 11. They're like voices in an echo chamber, bouncing around, bouncing off the walls and off each other. Different voices building a complete picture. Let's have a technical note. Those first 11 verses of Isaiah 40 form a structure. It's, your guess is one of my favourites, it's that chiastic ring structure. What I mean by that is that the first verses are echoed by the end verses in terms of their theme. The next verses into that passage are echoed by the verses just before the end. And then you get to the centre, which is verse 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. In other words, the passage works its way up a mountain, the pinnacle. The key point is the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and then it works its way back down. It's saying to us, God is up to something. Remember last week, the key question is, what is God up to? Keep rehearsing that question. Keep coming back to that question. We print the key questions on the front of a news sheet. It's available on the website. It's in a blog format. All the addresses and that you'll find on the news sheet. So you can keep coming back. Ask, what is God up to? But these verses, this echo chamber is saying, God is up to something, so be prepared. Get yourself ready for it. Whilst we're on technical notes, here's another technical note for Isaiah. How many of you think that Isaiah is just one author? You don't have to put your hands up. Well, Isaiah spans chronologically like 200 years, and you'll see different parts speak directly into historical situations that you can read elsewhere in the older part of the Bible. So scholars deduce, or they think, that actually there's three Isaiahs that are brought together in this one book. Isaiah 40 is in what's known as 2nd Isaiah, the time of exile for the Israelites, for Israel and Judah. Last week, it was much earlier periods, but now things have happened. The Assyrians have come, the Babylonians have come, and they've carried off the people to Babylon into exile. It's 2nd Isaiah. Well, if you want to be a real Bible nerd, you can also call it Deutero-Isaiah. So try that at home over dinner, saying, I'm really getting into Deutero-Isaiah as I'm reading the scripture, and then you can be a Bible nerd. Well, three Isaiahs maybe, but as people read it and they hear themes and they hear voices, there's four kind of different speakers in Isaiah. There's the ambassador, there's the disciple, there's the poet, and there's the preacher. So is it three Isaiahs or is it four? We're not quite sure. But don't worry, if it's all getting confusing, it's okay, because there's a unity about the whole book. The whole thing, no matter how many authors, how many voices, whether it's a compilation, is all saying as a whole, this is God, this is God and his people, and their interaction with the surrounding world. Well, back to those voices in chapter 40, verse 1 to 11. Saying that God is up to something, remember the context for the people is that they are now out in Babylon, a spiritual wilderness. Hence, starting with those words, comfort, comfort the people, because they're not in a nice situation. They're in a wilderness, horrible situation. But there it's saying, get yourself back on track, get yourself back in line, because God is doing stuff, and it will be great to be in His purposes. Now, let's get in a time machine and zip forward just over 500 years from that period of exile in Babylon to the time frame that Matthew is now recording in chapter 3 with this strange guy, John, who chooses to go into the wilderness to declare his message, to say, turn back to God because the kingdom of God is near. So get yourself ready, and here's a river, let's baptize people. He's picking up on those words in Isaiah and saying, get yourself back on track, back in line, because God is doing stuff, and it will be great to be in His purposes. And John sees that incredible times are about to unfold. He sees that someone is going to come, someone's about to appear, someone real soon now who will be much greater than John himself. And he says, this person is going to be far greater than me, and he's going to baptize. But listen, he's going to baptize not with water, but with the Spirit of God and with fire. Well, what's he going on about? Why this big thing on baptism? Well, in those days, by that time, the Jewish people had developed this sense of ritual washing. From time to time, they would go and take a bath, perhaps dipping in the river, because that's a handy place to have a bath. But they would see it as a spiritual act of cleansing and getting themselves ready for God. But John the Baptist knew that that this wasn't simply about cleaning yourself up. Knew it wasn't just about becoming less smelly or washing under the armpits or whatever. He knew that this was a spiritual thing. This was to be a move of God that was discernible and tangible in people's lives. If you've got a Bible, flip to Isaiah chapter 4. And verse 4, where God through Isaiah says that God will wash away the filth and the stains as he comes with a spirit of judgment and fire. John the Baptist is picking up on these words. I think John the Baptist knew his Isaiah well. He probably had great chunks of it memorized. But that's a bit scary. Let's just look at those words, the spirit of judgment and fire. Well, we need to understand that when the Spirit comes, the Spirit for sure energizes us for ministry and enables us in many wonderful ways. But the Spirit will also show wrong for what it is. And He will then enable us to take appropriate action should we choose to do so. And so in that sense, that the Spirit kind of has a separating effect. A separating effect between those who will gladly embrace and be embraced by all that God will do and all that God wants to do in their life, and then be energized for the ministry to be in His purposes. Separating between them and those who will insist and persist on simply wanting to do their own thing, and therefore find themselves sadly outside of God's purposes. What should we do with this separating effect of the Spirit? Well, I would say for one thing, absolutely don't do is go around looking and judging other people. Let's not have any finger wagging going on. Let's say, okay, God, let's have a deep look inside of myself. Where does the Spirit need to show me stuff that needs to change, needs to be altered? How can I be embraced by the Spirit and be molded and shaped so that I am better placed, better equipped, better prepared to be in God's purposes rather than sadly finding myself out of God's purposes? Well, John is giving this message, and then that moment comes when Jesus comes and meets with him. And of course, John is really excited at this point because he recognizes him straight away and said, this is the one, this is the guy, this is the person I've been talking about. He's the one who's going to do all that baptizing with spirit and fire business that I've been going on about. But then Jesus throws John. Jesus says to him, John, will you baptize me? And of course, John says, no, you should baptize me. And then you get this silly argument going on. No, me. And all that kind of stuff going on. But eventually, of course, John realizes that he should kind of go with what Jesus says. This is really froze John. But this is classic Jesus. This is classic Jesus. Jesus, remember, is coming. He's God come, born incarnate in human form. So he's coming with the full force of the Almighty God behind him. And yet he comes as an ordinary man or woman. An ordinary person. And says, look, they need baptizing, you baptize me as well. Just like one of those ordinary village folk. So we speak of the Almighty God. And we see the Almighty God in Jesus. But also in Jesus, we see the all-vulnerable God. Becoming just like an ordinary man or woman. And so John baptizes him and he goes down into the water, glug, 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 and all that stuff. And then he comes back up and something wonderful happens. The Spirit of God is seen to come down and the image is beautiful. A dove coming down and resting on Jesus. Resting. What a wonderful, wonderful image. Static, he's stable, he's gentle, he's not going anywhere anytime soon. The Spirit of God resting on Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The Spirit of God resting on people is a wonderful thing. I can give some examples. I'm going to choose just two from my own life, just as a way of an illustration. They're not particularly special, but just as an illustration. First, we'll backtrack in my life 25 years ago. So we're in the mid-90s. Karen and I, we're living in Stockholm, but we hear that there's an English preacher coming to preach at some church we've never been to up the road. And for some reason, we decide to go. We find the place is pretty crowded, so we end up on the balcony observing. The preacher gives his message. It's translated into Swedish, so most of the locals obviously can understand the English anyway. And he gives his message, and then at the end, he invites everyone to stand, and he invites the Spirit to come. Of course, we've got a grandstand view from the balcony. And we see the Spirit is moving in different ways. It's clearly tangible and physical for some people. The Spirit moves. Well, we observe all this as observers. But then curiously in that, I felt to just step to one side from Karen and our friend who'd come with us, and to pray myself and to seek God and to desire more of him. And then after some time of this, I said to Karen and our friend, I said, shall we go downstairs and ask for prayer ourselves? And they foolishly said yes. And so we went down and went down to the front, and we were prayed for. The person who prayed for me didn't pray anything clever, didn't pray anything intense, but what happened to me was intense. And I stood there and I started shaking, and a sense of God touching my life. And then before I knew it, I was down face first on the floor. That's hard to say, by the way. Down on the floor, bawling my eyes out as I sensed the Spirit of God on my life. And I had a sense of God's holiness, and I found myself bawling my eyes out for broken marriages and disturbed relationships. And that took a long time, because after 10 or 15 minutes of me just uncontrollably bawling my eyes out, I was just getting my act together again and just thinking, well, okay, I can get my act together and get up. And then I'd think of another couple who were in difficulty, or another person I knew who were splitting up or had split up, and off I went. I was crying again on the floor. So about 20 minutes, half an hour later, finally, Karen and my friend thought, I got up. So that's one occasion, 25 years ago. Another occasion is just last term, when we had a gifts workshop. So evenings we do once or twice a term. And we do different things in the gifts workshop. But on that occasion, there was just about half a dozen of us, and we sat round and I said, let's invite the Spirit to come and rest on us. And so we prayed a simple prayer, and then we sat in quietness and silence for probably the best part of 10 minutes. It was the most filled, wonderful 10 minutes of silence. I won't use the word inactivity, because the Spirit was clearly doing something among us. Even though there were no shaking, there was no tears, there was no physical thing to discern, but we knew the Spirit of God was on our lives. So there's two examples. Both have a sense of desire. Both have some sense of expectation, though none of us in any of those situations knew exactly what was going to happen. Both had the Spirit resting, even though physically the effects were quite different in the two. So Spirit rests, who can say what will happen? But that's up to God and that's up to him. So the Spirit resting is a wonderful thing. But as the Spirit rested on Jesus, there was another wonderful thing. There was a voice from heaven that called out, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And this affirmation came from God on to Jesus. That set him up for ministry. That enabled him to face the hard times that he was going to have to face ahead, that knowing of who he was. And just take this simple teaching point away from you, that the roots of your ministry will be in knowing who you are in Christ. That's what's going to enable you to face difficult situations and hard times, of having that anchor of knowing who you are in Christ. And that's what the Father gave Jesus with these words. It's Isaiah 11. You can now turn to verses 1 and 2. From the line of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, who became king and started this whole kingly line that we see Jesus being part of. From the line of Jesse will come one, and my Spirit will rest on him. My spirit will come on him. And then we can turn to Isaiah 42 and the first few verses of Isaiah 42. Here is my servant in whom I delight. My spirit will be on him to enable him to do the whole kingdom justice thing. The one whom I delight, and my spirit will be on him. God was doing incredible things in Jesus. That was set up and predicted years before from different voices that are collected in Isaiah. But that set in train a motion, a sequence of events that we stand and work and minister in today. With that same phenomena of the Spirit being able to rest, if we prepare ourselves, if we get ourselves ready, and if we say to God, I want to be embraced by all that you want to bring. The correct response for the people of John the Baptist who's preaching was to say, yeah, I'm in. I'm up for this. The correct response for us is the same. Flip forward to Isaiah 44 now. I think his verse is about verse 3 or 4. So, again, it's talking about his servants. But then it goes on in verses 3 and 4, on my servant's descendants I will pour out my spirit. My servant's descendants I will pour out my spirit. If we choose to be embraced by all that God would do, to allow him to come, then we stand in that line of descendants of Jesus because we put ourselves in Christ and in his purposes. And we say, I'm in, and say, come, Holy Spirit, rest on me that I may go and serve and be in your purposes better from this place. So let's just pray for a moment, and then I'm going to invite us to stand. But we'll stay seated as we pray for a moment. Lord, we want to be caught up in your purposes because they are good. They're about you and your glory. So let us be open to you. Let us be open to be changed and renewed and transformed by you and for you. Amen. I'd invite us all to stand if we're able. If you're able, that'd be good. You may want to just sit, but that's fine. And nobody has to do anything they don't want to do, but I would encourage you to just stand with expectation. We're going to wait quietly and invite the Spirit to come and rest. Won't need a clever prayer, won't need any sophistication. It just needs us to stand and say, here I am, Lord. Rest on me. So come. Come, Spirit of God. And rest.